there, but I will first mention, and again I will mention, what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, it certainly would have been appropriate for the Apostle Paul to say, oh, sinful man that I am. Right? And I don't know, I'm not trying to necessarily say it was true of Paul's day and not ours, or not true of Paul's day and our day. But I do know this, in our day, almost everybody says, oh, sinful person that I am.
Oh, yeah.
You know? Almost, not everybody, but the majority of people. And I don't know what that majority is.
Yeah. We're all sinners.
But the majority, it says, well, we're all sinners. You know, they know the scripture, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But very few people know, I have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Exactly.
The majority, I should say, rather, the majority of people, I don't know what that majority is, but it isn't a majority, based on Christ's own words.
Yeah.
He said there's many on the broad way, there's few on the straight and narrow way. So I know there's more that say this than don't.
Exactly.
At least when it comes to people who profess salvation. Many people probably would even go so far as to say, well, we're all wretched people. Yeah. The wretched world, I might should say. Or rather, maybe it's a wretched world we live in, filled with wretched people.
Yeah.
But not too many people have been brought to that place to where they say, and they know, they don't just say it, they know it.
Yeah.
Oh, wretched man that I am.
See,
if nobody else is a sinner, I am one.
Exactly.
That's the whole point. If nobody else is a sinner, I'm one.
Exactly.
And if nobody else is wretched, well, I know I'm wretched.
Yeah.
Because the fact is, it really don't matter what somebody else thinks about themselves or what somebody else thinks about me. What matters is what I think about me when it comes to that. Now, hearing the Apostle Paul say that, I thought about this. Hearing the Apostle Paul say that, because I've been asked a couple questions. That's kind of a given. You know, Peter would ask questions all the time. It really doesn't make any sense, does it? But it's been asked to me how, you know, something along this line. This may not be the actual question, but it's something along this line. How can a person who is a sinner, how can a person who is sinful, tell someone else that sin is wrong?
Yeah.
Right? Because we all love, now there's a part of us that loves to run to the cover of Matthew, where our Lord says, don't judge, lest you be judged.
Exactly.
Right? Now that's the truth, but we all like to run there for cover at times.
Oh, yeah.
But we run there for cover, not because of the truth, not because we want to get rid of our own problems so that we can help other people with their problem. We want justification for where we are.
Yeah.
That's why we run to that. You see, the natural man doesn't hate Scripture. The natural man hates the truth of Scripture.
Exactly. That's it.
The natural man will run to Scripture.
Oh, yeah.
But he will distort that Scripture. He will use that scripture for his own purposes, for his own end, for his own justification.
Exactly.
How could a person who's guilty of this tell another person, this is wrong? And my answer was, who better to?
Exactly.
Who better than a drunk to tell you drinking is bad for you?
Exactly.
Huh? Who better than a dope head than to tell you using dope's wrong, bad for you? Right? The Apostle Paul said, and that's what made me think about this, oh, wretched man that I am. The trouble is, we are told not to judge, right? I've heard it, well, we shouldn't judge. And I just hear that over and over and over and over. And usually, as I said, we're not using that as a first look at me truth. We're using that as give me some panoply under which to hide so no one can tell me I'm wrong.
Yeah, exactly.
That's what we use it for.
Exactly.
Well, they can't say nothing to me because I know how bad they are. Well, maybe they know a little bit more than you do.
Yeah.
They've been there. You see, the Apostle Paul had been there.
Yes, sir.
He knew of the distortion and of the lies and of the deceit of natural religion. But, let me say, he knew that of natural religion, but he had been brought up in that which at one time was ordained of God.
Yes, sir.
That's was right. He not?
Yes, sir.
You see, the Apostle Paul wasn't brought up in free will religion, mind you.
Uh-huh.
Was he?
No.
He was brought up in the doctrine of the Old Testament.
Yes, sir.
That's what he was brought up in. And this is what we need never forget. The Apostle Paul was not steeped in Arminianism. He was steeped in Calvinism.
Yeah. That's right.
Before John Calvin ever came along.
Exactly.
Was he not? He knew of God's sovereignty. He knew of God's particular love. But he strained it for his own purposes.
Yeah.
He strained it for his own purposes. Who better to tell you that man is wretched than a wretched man? And this is what people don't like. And they especially don't like it when God calls certain individuals to stand up and publicly say that. Who do they think they are? They're nobody, but God told them to say this.
Exactly.
And God told them to say what you're told not to say. You think about that. God has called men like me, like Joe, like Earl, like other men, to stand up here and do what he tells us as individuals not to do.
Yeah.
Did you know that? This is why James says, be ye not many masters.
Yeah.
Now, he's not talking about slave owners.
No.
He said, be ye not many masters. And this struck me because when I read it, I couldn't change it.
Yeah.
I read it and it wouldn't change. It and all of a sudden, I seen what it said. My brethren, be ye not many masters, for we shall receive the greater condemnation.
Yeah.
And I looked at that and I thought, you know, that doesn't say for we might receive the greater, and it means judgment. There is a sense, David, in which those whom God has called to publicly minister the truth of the scriptures to other people, they will be judged. They will have to give an account, Mason, of what they say before those people, when other people will not have that. They won't have that.
Exactly.
There have been people who stood here and got out of it, and good for them.
Yeah.
Because if you can do that, you better do that. He says, for we shall receive the greater condemnation. And as I read that, you know what I seen? I seen that it did not say we might receive the greater judgment. It says we shall. And then I can't quote it. I want to read it to you. Listen to what it says. This is something, you know, as I said, I'm going back to that thing. I am a wretched man. I know what Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. So who am I to stand here and talk to you about the truth of God?
Yeah.
And you know what's even difficult is when you got people back there who says, I wonder who he thinks he is to talk to me about those things. Well, as the Apostle Paul said, we are nothing.
Yeah.
And we are not sufficient in ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God.
Yes, sir.
And there's nobody better, that at least as God has ordained it, there is nobody better to tell you about the troubles and deceits of sin and the fall than somebody that's been there.
Yes, sir.
And listen to what James says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all.
Yeah.
Now, are we told to just be offensive?
No.
On the contrary, look, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. But he just said, in many things, we're going to offend all. Because the fact is, when you preach the Christ of God, when you preach the truth of God's word, you cannot help but offend people.
Exactly.
You know, and one of the finest ways, and God ordained it, so one of the finest ways to find out if somebody is either a person who believes the truth, desires to see the truth, or whether they're ambivalent to the truth, or whether they're antagonistic to the truth, just preach Christ.
Yeah.
Just preach Christ.
Yeah.
And you'll find out. After a while, they'll begin to say, somehow, it will begin to show up. Red flags will begin to go up. And there's a lot of ways people do that. They don't have to be out here shaking their fist at you. Huh? Most people don't.
That's true.
You know that? Most people don't. Most people that are antagonistic toward the truth or those who really don't care, they'll smile at you.
Yeah.
That's what they'll do. They'll smile at you. They'll laugh at you or with you or whatever it might be. One way to know if people really believe or not is preach Christ.
Yeah.
Because the fact is, the natural man can only stand to hear so much of the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
He don't mind to hear Scripture.
Oh yeah.
The natural man don't even mind to hear too much. He don't mind hearing this, do, and live.
Oh yeah.
You know, that's people who hate the sovereign God love that passage, this, do, and live. You can talk to them about sovereign free grace and they'll quote, this do and live.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Not realizing that yes, God did say, this do and live. Mm-hmm. But you can't.
Exactly.
That's the whole point.
Yeah.
But we can't. They hear us speak and preach about compassion. And then they get mad when we don't show it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Well, you said to show compassion. Yeah, but remember, we're said that Scripture says to show compassion how?
Yeah.
On some.
Yeah. That's it.
Making a difference. And there's one way to tell whether you should show compassion to a person or not. You know how that is? Tell them who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. And if I won't listen to you, Scripture says, shake the dust off your feet.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that what it says?
Yeah.
Shake the dust off. Well, these are my friends. These are my buddies. These are my pals. Tell them who Christ is. You'll find out who your pals are.
Yeah. Yeah.
Tell them the truth of God. Do it one time. I dare every one of us. Do it one time. Every person we think that would stand behind us in a jam, tell them about the person of Jesus Christ, and you'll find out how long they'll stand with you.
Exactly.
They will, metaphorically speaking, and some of them would probably do it literally, if they thought it was advantageous, they'll cut our throat in a heartbeat.
Yeah.
Why? Because Christ's truth, I didn't say the truths of Jesus Christ, I said Christ's truth is offensive to the natural man.
Yes, sir.
And that's actually what the Apostle Paul was saying. The Apostle Paul came into Corinth, and that's where I told you I was going to start. 1 Corinthians 2, as far as, now see I didn't, I went to James and read a passage there. See, I do that all the time. And sadly, I am the poster child for that passage that says, let God be true and every man a liar. And I prove that passage true more than I desire to.
Exactly.
You know what I mean? Listen to what the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, before I even read this, let me stop. The Apostle Paul went down into Corinth. Matter of fact, while he was at Corinth, evidently, we're not told exactly what it was, but something happened. But while Paul was there in Corinth, something happened that caused Paul to become deeply concerned about his own safety.
Yeah.
To where God Almighty gave him in a dream this vision and said, don't you be afraid to continue on because I have much people in this city.
Yes, sir.
Right? So the Apostle Paul went down into Corinth, but you know what Corinth was like? It was bad. Let me tell you something. This may be a little melodramatic, but I don't think completely. I would say it would put San Francisco to shame. I don't know either. But it may put San Francisco to shame. Why? Because these people did some things that even today, so far, in our society, are still taboo. At least to air your laundry out if you do it.
Yeah.
Okay? You remember the apostle told some people, he told people at Corinth, you're rejoicing in something that even the heathen keep hush hush.
Exactly.
That's what he said. Right? Yeah. You got somebody that married his own mommy, or at least his stepmother, as far as we can tell from the context of Scripture. He says the Gentiles don't even talk about that stuff.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Here, let's look at who were the Corinthians? They were fornicators. Somebody says, what's that mean? You know exactly what it means. Quit trying to play games.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Well, which is worse, fornication or adultery? Sin is a crime against God.
Exactly.
and it's all punished by death.
Exactly.
A white lie is a crime against God just as much as homosexuality is.
Yes, sir. That's it.
Murder is no more heinous than stealing an eraser from school that you didn't pay for.
Exactly.
Huh? Stealing is stealing. Here's what they were. They were fornicators. They were idolaters. They were adulterers. They were effeminate.
Yeah.
You know what that basically means? They were sissies.
Yeah.
Now, some people think that only applies to men. No, that can apply to women as well. Okay? That's right. It can apply to women as well. It means, if it all is boiled down, it means going far beyond what you should. In a negative sense. These people were effeminate. They were abusers of themselves with mankind.
Yes.
They were thieves. They were covetous. They were drunkards. They were revilers. They were extortioners. That's pretty bad, ain't it?
Yeah.
That's a city full of people like that.
Yeah.
Paul says, such were some of you. Right? And yet, what is amazing is he says in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 2, here's what is amazing. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
Paul did not go into Corinth and say, all right, here's what the rules are. Right?
Yeah.
Here's what, he didn't even go in there saying, here's what God's law says. He preached the person of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what he says. We preach Jesus Christ and. Notice he didn't preach Jesus Christ crucified. Because Jesus Christ ain't crucified. Jesus Christ is glorified.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So we don't preach Jesus Christ crucified. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But what's amazing, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because that's what weeds out people.
Mm-hmm.
That's what makes the distinction.
Yes, sir.
That's what starts to divide people.
Oh, yeah.
Whether they want to hear about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now somebody said, well, why didn't He come in there preaching the law, though? Certainly we know, as Paul told Timothy, the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Right? But you know what the scripture also says? The law is written in every man's heart.
That's right.
Every man, unless that person has been turned over,
yeah,
to reprobate mind, or unless that person has had their conscience seared with a hot iron, but they have to be turned over.
Oh, yeah.
Their conscience must be seared with a hot iron. They don't begin that way. They begin fallen, depraved, totally depraved, yes, but not turned over to a reprobate mind.
Yeah.
They begin with a reprobate mind, but not turned over to it. Yeah. They begin with a conscience, but not necessarily a conscience seared with a hot iron. But as long as they are not so, as long as they're not turned over to a reprobate mind, as long as their conscience is not seared with a hot iron, they know there is a difference between right and wrong.
Yes.
They know there's a good and a bad. They may not know in detail everything that's good and everything that's bad. Who does?
Exactly.
You see, if I can quote the Ten Commandments, I only have probably, and I don't know what the percentage is, but they say there's, what was it, maybe like 600 and some, 700 and some actual commands given in the law. Hundreds of them. So I've got just a small portion. If I've got 10, if I can quote the 10, I've got just a small portion. Other than this, when our Lord said there's two commandments that define them all.
Yes, sir.
And that's basically one, you supremely love God,
yeah,
with everything you are.
Exactly.
And see, we're already shot to hell right there.
Exactly. That's it.
No need to even go to the next one, exactly, because we can't get that one.
Amen.
And anybody who thinks they can, that thinks they have, they are deceived.
Yes, sir.
So no need to go on the next one, Ezra. Well, what is it anyway? It says to love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
And I can't.
Exactly.
My neighbor ain't worth it.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. They ain't worth it. They ain't a one of them out there that's worth it.
Exactly.
And somebody says, well, neither are you. But that's beside the point. They ain't either.
Yeah.
Right?
That's it.
See, that's what I'm talking about. People say, well, you can't say that. Who are you? Who you think you are? I know who I am. I know who they are. That's why I say that.
Exactly.
And I'm not worthy to be loved as someone else loves themselves.
Exactly.
Right?
Yes.
I'm not worthy of it. It's simply a fact of fallen human nature that almost all the time, not always, but almost all the time, we seek somehow to justify ourselves. I'm not talking about you seek to justify yourself. I said we seek somehow to justify ourselves.
Yeah.
And if we can't do it with just an outright, I don't like what you say, we try another tactic.
Yeah.
Don't we?
Exactly.
And fallen humanity has many tactics. As I said, that's sad. And it goes to me as well as to you, as to every other individual on the face of God's green earth. What man should do and what man does do are two different things. But you know what man should do, and what, especially what God's people ought to do? You know what we ought to do? Every word we say ought to be seasoned with grace. And every word we say ought to be to build one another up, to encourage one another, not in any way to put one another down. But do we do that? No.
Exactly.
We do not. Do we? We do not. Why? Is it because simply we're fallen? No, we're seeking some kind of panoply of shelter under which to justify ourselves. And I'm not even talking about in the sight of God. We know better than that. I'm talking about justify, make my conscience a little lighter.
Yeah.
If I can put the guilt off on somebody else, even if it's but for a moment, I'll feel better for a while. Because while it's true, every believer knows they have tasted, oh, wretched man that I am, that's something we don't like to pleasantly remember.
Exactly.
Is it?
Yeah.
It's a whole lot easier when I say, oh, wretched people that we are.
Yeah.
Huh? It's a whole lot easier for me to stand up here and talk to you about our total depravity than it is for me to stand up here and talk to you about my total depravity. This is why I said, this is why we do what we do. We'll hear the truth of God. We, I'm talking about God's people. We'll hear the truth of God and we automatically start applying it to somebody else.
Yeah.
Boy, they sure need to hear that.
Yeah.
Well, back, they're not here. Evidently, they didn't need to hear it, or they'd have been here. You was here. I was here. It was meant for me to hear it.
Yes, sir.
Right? The reason some people are not here, there may be all kinds of things that happen, but the reason certain people are not here this morning is because the fact, boil it right down, God Almighty didn't purpose they be here this morning.
Exactly.
You know what I mean? And it wasn't meant for them to physically hear this voice, this message, not voice, but this message, or Joe's message, in person this morning. Now they may hear it through a tape or CD. It may be a benefit to them, or it may be to their judgment and condemnation. I don't know. But everyone that's here this morning is because God Almighty ordained that we be here this morning and we hear these words. And all too often, I have cried out, oh wretched man that I am, then I point my finger at everybody else. You see, that's why, you know, and I thought about this, and I may deal with that later on another subject. But if you ever thought about this, and I've still got to check it to make sure. I've got to run all the references myself to know for sure personally that it's true. But I read this, and this is basically what was said. And I didn't realize it. It was basically kind of asked, do you realize, in a book, do you realize that when the scripture speaks of doctrine, and it's talking about the doctrine of God, it's always singular? We talk about the doctrines of grace. If we're going to be scriptural, we should talk about the doctrine of grace. Because that's just, okay, we say, well, it always speaks of God's truth as doctrine singular. That'd be one thing. But every time it uses the phrase doctrines plural, guess what it speaks of? Error. Falsehood. The doctrines plural and commandments of men. Men shall come in seducing spirits and doctrines plural of what? Devils. When Christ preached, he said, if a man knows God, he'll know of the doctrine. Because there is but one doctrine, that is truth. God don't have many doctrines. God has one doctrine.
Yes, sir.
Truth.
Amen.
There may be many things there in that doctrine, but it's all one doctrine. It's one truth. You see, that's the whole... Actually, truth has to be singular. It can't be plural. Now you think about that. You know, doctrine, a truth can't be plural, or truth would cease to be truth. Truth would be subject to whatever if it's many things. But truth is one thing. Now there are many facts, but there's only one truth.
Exactly. Right.
Only one truth. Now I said that for this reason. And I've said it over and over again, but it's just another way of coming around, of trying to say this. We are not saved. We are not delivered. Whatever it is, I mean, whatever phrase or word you want to use from the Scripture, or one derived from the truth of Scripture, we're not saved because we believe the doctrines of grace.
Exactly.
Those who are saved by God Almighty, and they believe the God of all grace. It is believing, it is receiving, it is bowing to, it is serving, it is worshiping a person that makes the difference.
Sir.
When I first started, I thought this was all a we they thing. When I first began to see the truth, I thought it was a we they. And if they ever become a we, or if they ever find out there actually was a we, they wasn't really a they. They just acted like they was a they.
Yeah.
They lived like they were a they, but in God's purpose, they was a we. Okay? And when they found out they were really a we, everything will be better. And part of that's true in that there are some theys who are really we's. Okay? But the problem is when the they's find out they're actually a we, they're still a they. You know what I mean? I'm still a they.
Yeah.
Did you know that? It's not just we versus they. We were they at one time.
Exactly.
Right?
Yes, sir.
We actually, by nature, are still a they.
Yes.
Right? And we carry all of that right along with us.
Yes, sir.
Don't we?
Sure.
So therefore, after we are no longer a they, so to speak, we still are a they, who has just as much animosity and hatred for the truth of God as we ever had. As a matter of fact, maybe even a little more so. Because at one time we didn't even know the truth. Therefore, we could not be hateful toward that truth. But once we've discovered that truth, the old nature rises up in rebellion against it. And this is why the Apostle Paul, on several different occasions and in several different slightly ways, that is wordings, talks about mortifying our members which are upon the earth. Why? Because we need to do that to get to heaven? No, because they are so destructive to the body of Christ.
Exactly.
Because those things are so destructive to the fellowship of the saints. That's why. One of the key hallmarks is what? Long suffering. The problem is, I love that when it comes you to me.
Yeah, exactly.
But it's more difficult when it comes me to you.
Yeah.
You get it?
Yeah.
Hmm?
That's it.
I'm serious. I love it when I say, that's right, you are supposed to be long-suffering with me. That's sweet.
Yes.
That's comforting. That's nice. But when I see I'm supposed to be long-suffering to you, that's going a little far now, ain't it? But I say that tongue in cheek. You know what I'm talking about, don't you?
You're right.
Even when it comes to being a believer in Christ, we still have animosity toward the truth of God, don't we? We still must cry out, "O wretched man that I am." "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another." You know what? Here's the problem. What's that mean? What does that love really entail?
Exactly.
And so much, well, I know the answer. I'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Yeah, and you may condemn yourself too.
Exactly.
Let's just go to 1 Corinthians 13. He says, this is what the book says, does it not?
Yes, sir.
"And by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another." John even goes so far in 1 John to say, if you don't love your brother, you don't love God.
Exactly.
Right? He doesn't basically say, if you don't love your brother, you've stumbled, you've fallen as a believer. He said, if you don't love your brother, you don't know God. Right? He says, you can't hate your brother and then say you love God. You can't hate somebody you have seen and then love somebody you haven't even seen. And the word there means more, Ellen, than just looking at. I know you by experience, by relationship. You see what I'm saying? By common union together in a life. I have no idea who God is apart from what He showed me in this book. You know what I mean? I live around you. You live around me, right? We know one another. We don't know God. We can't apart from this and His Spirit.
That's right. Exactly.
Therefore, for me to say, well, I know God, I love Him, but I don't know this person, I don't love them. If they're one of God's, you got to.
Yeah.
We say, you will. "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another." And then I read what love is.
Yeah.
Okay? Chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. "Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels..." Somebody says, "I wish I could." I don't know if I want to or not.
Yeah.
Paul didn't say he wanted to. He says, "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not love," let me just put it that way, "and have not love," what does it say? "I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal.
Yeah.
And though I have the gift of prophecy," so boy, I'd like to prophesy. You like to know the future? Would you really? Would you really? If we knew the future, knowing we can't change the future, we can't do anything about it, it might be one of the most frightful things God Almighty ever let us see on this side. You know what I mean? I mean, if you knew today you're going to die in a car wreck going home, and you're going to die slowly and painfully, you would do everything within your power not to get in that car. But if you knew you was going to, you got to some way or another. You wouldn't know what you can't know what don't happen.
Yeah.
What ain't going to come to pass. You know, people say, "Well, I don't believe in that. What shall happen will happen." Well, is there anything else?
Yeah.
We cannot say what ain't going to happen will happen.
Yeah.
Right?
Exactly. That's it.
"And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith..." Well, I thought faith was the most important thing. That's what saves you, right? No, Christ saves. Right? "And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I don't have love, I am nothing." Well, so far that's good. That's important, right? That's true. Right? "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love." Now somebody says, "But that just can't be." And they believe that on two things. How could you say that bestowing all your goods to feed the poor and giving your body to be burned, that is suffering for a cause? All right? How can that be nothing? Because God said so through the Apostle Paul.
Yes, sir.
That's why. God didn't ask us our opinion. God does things according to His will. God's will has nothing to do with the way we think of things as the creature.
That's
right. Nothing.
Right.
You know, His love has nothing to do with what we think. This, as we will see, is His love.
Yeah.
It ain't ours.
Exactly.
It is love. True love.
Yes, sir.
And here's another. How could you give all your goods to feed the poor and your body to be burned and not have love?
Yeah.
How could that be so? Well, Paul says it is. Right? Because he says, if I do this, it profiteth me nothing. Charity does what? Suffers long.
Yes.
I'm already shot right there.
Exactly.
Have I always suffered long? Mm-mm. I've seen my temper rise up.
Oh, yeah.
Mm? It's one of the problems I got is a temper. And sometimes it takes me a while for that temper to calm down. For me to get on the other side of that temper being raised before I even know. It's so bad that I have to have days behind me to say, it was that bad. Even though I know it's that bad.
Yeah.
When it gets that bad, it's so bad, I don't know it's that bad.
Yeah.
You have to have distance and time removed.
Yeah.
Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Think about that. Why do they have what they got? Because God said so. And if you ain't got it, God said you can't have it.
That's
what God says to me. Why do I have all this trouble? Because God said so.
Yes, sir.
God wanted it to happen so. And I told somebody, you know, I said, I thought... And this is going to bring, there will be people that say, well, why did you say that? Because you're including other people, but I can't quite help it. I thought my family was probably one of the only dysfunctional families that existed. When I first began to come to Mabscott, and as time went on, I thought, you know, I wish my family was like everybody else's family. So I found out what y'all's families was like. And then I thought, well, you know, I can't say we're not that bad, but it seems like we're the norm.
Amen.
We ain't all that different from everybody else.
Exactly.
Huh? Until you get to know folks, you think, well, they're doing pretty good. Until you find out who they are, where they live. Huh? Charity envieth not. See, that's the problem. Most of the time we're envying something. Don't need to be envied anyhow. We're envying a perception, not a reality. Right? But love don't even, it doesn't say it doesn't usually do this. Right? Love suffereth long, is kind. Love envieth not. Love doesn't vaunt itself.
Yeah.
Love is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love does not seek its own. Love is not easily provoked. Love doesn't think evil. Have you ever thought, well, I wish God just show them?
Oh, yeah.
Huh?
You're right.
And sometimes when I say God, when I say we say, God, I wish you'd just show them, we're talking about some thems who are a part of the we's. Not just the thems who are just the thems. You know what I mean? Now, come on now, don't we? If God just show them. You know? That ain't love. Now that might be us by nature, but that ain't love.
Exactly.
Is it? Love thinketh no evil. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Well, what do we do?
Yeah.
Scripture says we drink it up like water.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Have I always? No. No. Love rejoices in the truth. Love, here's one. What does love do? Love bears all things.
Yeah.
That ain't me.
Mm-hmm.
Love beareth all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes in all things. Love endureth all things. Love don't fail.
Amen.
Never, 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 ever. Amen. That's the word in the Greeks were a little more particular about words than we are today. We really don't care.
Yeah.
You know, all the time, every time we turn around and say, well, I didn't mean to say, that ain't the way I meant it. Well, why didn't you say it like you meant it? We're so daggone lazy. And that's what it boils down to. We're so lazy, we think what we think, we say what we want, and expect everybody else to know what we think. and not what we've said.
Yeah.
Well, I didn't mean to say it that way. Yeah, you did. Well, I did. Wouldn't have said it that way. Well, that's not what I meant to say. You ever found yourself making those excuses? Right there it says, love never fails. When those Greeks said never, it's an absolute word.
Yeah.
It's not, well, love usually don't 99.99999% of the time. Love don't fail. Now, here's the problem. I look at that, and I am so lacking of that kind of love. You see, most people look at that and then they try to convince themselves, I'm pretty close. Mine's got to be awful close to that. Huh?
I wish.
Or flat out deceive themselves and say, that's me right there. That's the kind of love I got. Right?
Oh, yeah.
That's not me.
No, it's not.
Well, somebody says, well, you got trouble. That's right, old wretched man that I am.
Exactly.
That's what I'm talking about. You see? Oh, wretched man that I am. Charity doesn't fail. Prophecies, they fail. Tongues, they'll cease. Knowledge, it'll vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is part, in part shall be done away. Now think about it. When I was a child, what did I do? I talked like children talk. You know that? You know what? Okay, let me. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I read the Apostle Paul there and I thought, oh, to God, I wish that were me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I see, most people read the Scripture and they say, well, that's what we are. I wish that was me.
Yeah.
Huh? When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. You know what a childish thing is? It can be simplified. And I know some of the younger folks won't like this when they hear this, but that's tough. It's just the way it is. A childish thing is a selfish thing.
Yeah.
Because we are as children, and especially as we grow just a little older, but before we actually begin to mature and learn life through some of life's hard knocks, okay, we are the epitome of human ego.
Yeah.
When we're young, we think we know it all.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And what we don't know, we at least know our parents don't know it.
Yeah.
Hmm?
Yeah, you're right.
You know, The child says to the parent, well, you don't trust me. You know what? You know what we do? Well, yeah, I do, sweetie. Why don't we be honest? You're right. I don't trust you. That's why we lock the door, not to keep the bad guys out, but to keep you in. If you got out, you would turn the world bad. That's right. I remember Don Fortin, there's one Paul has to make. He said a fellow he knew started a religious school down in Florida. And I won't use the names, but he said this fellow, his friend of his, started a religious school and said one night, really late, said the guy always went to bed really early, and somebody called and said, this is so-and-so, and my son Johnny, he goes to your school. And said something like, are you the Reverend so-and-so? And that kind of threw him, off a little. And he said, well, who is this? And she told him, and she said, my son Johnny, he goes to your school, and I want to make sure he don't get in with the wrong crowd. And this preacher that Don Fortner knew, he said, well, I told her. He said, well, ma'am, what was your name again? And she told him. He said, your son's name again? She said, Johnny, and that's not his real name, but whatever his name was. He said, ma'am, I'm sorry to tell you, but your son Johnny, he is the wrong crowd. See, I don't want my kids to get in with the wrong crowd. Your kid is the wrong crowd. I was the wrong crowd.
Yeah.
You think people were really going to learn a life's lesson by you?
Exactly.
Do I think I am the epitome of human wisdom and knowledge?
Exactly.
But that's what we say, don't we?
Yeah.
And we treat our children that way. Huh? You say, well, that's your opinion. No, that's God's opinion. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child.
Yes, sir.
Thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
That settles it. I'm not here to argue and debate that with anybody. If they don't like it, tough. Lump it. I don't care. God says foolishness is not just in there, it's in here too. But foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now everybody most time thinks of that, don't they? God's got a lot. Listen, it ain't that simple. God don't just give us a few whacks and then turn us loose.
Exactly.
Being chastened is not two or three licks.
Yeah.
It is grievous.
Yeah.
And it can last a lifetime. But it's still a good thing.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes, sir.
You see, that's what the religious people, oh, I might get chastened. If you're one of God, you're going to.
Yes, sir.
If you're not, you're illegitimate.
Yeah.
Right?
Exactly.
If you're a true child of God, you will be chastened. Mark it down in the book. It's going to happen. And he says it's not joyous when it happens.
Yeah.
But it's still a good thing.
Because
you see, God shows us what we really are. Now, he tells us what we ought to be.
Yeah.
Right? But he shows us also what we really are. And are there times when we have whatever it is, we put them blinders on. Or we put that, whether it's a canopy or a panoply, you know, all kinds of things that we use to cover ourselves somehow. It only lasts for a while. It's that gourd that Jonah, wasn't it?
Yeah.
That gourd that Jonah had?
Yeah.
Just a little shade.
Yeah.
Just a little comfort for a little while. And you know what? Every once in a while, God gives you a gourd.
Yeah.
You know that?
Yes, sir.
But you know what God also allows to do? The sun comes up and it gets hot and that gourd's going to wither.
Yeah.
And not now you're sitting under a rotten gourd.
There you go. That's it.
Right?
Yeah.
A gourd. You know, you're right here in the same place. Just a little bit of respite for a moment, and then the gourd withers. And now you got a stinking rotten gourd here,
mm-hmm.
right beside yourself. Now let me tell you something. Christ is where we begin.
Yes.
And that's what I'm going to say. That's why Paul said, "I determine." Some of the worst when it comes, when we talk about immoral people,
yeah.
right? The Corinthians. Let's bring this right back. Some of the worst, and what did he do? All right, I got to go in and straighten these folks out. Now, I'm going to preach Christ to them. I'm going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And God's almighty truth will sort out. It'll bring the elect over here and the reprobate over here. That's what it'll do. And you know what? It continues to do that.
Yes, sir.
That's why we've had people leave here.
Oh, yeah.
Did they leave here because I said this or Earl said that or I did this or Earl did that? That may be their excuse. But that's not the reason.
Exactly.
The reason people who have left here, I'm talking about those who leave with animosity and hatred. They blame people.
Yeah.
The reason they're not here with us. I'm talking about here, I'm not talking about with me.
Yeah.
People got the right to leave me. I'm not worthy of being held on to. But when they leave the assembly of God's saints and His Christ and His gospel, it's because they hate His Christ and His gospel and His people. And that's three things God's people love, is His people, His Christ, and His gospel.
Yes, sir.
If they love nothing else, they love those three things.
Yeah.
His people, His Christ, and His gospel. And the people that forsake that, Scripture says it'd been better for them not to even have known it.
Exactly.
Now here's the thing. I think I may even mention this last Sunday. The problem is, I don't know exactly who that really is. Because there's some who have left, and it looks like that was the case, but that's not the case with them. God's teaching them a lesson. For whatever reason, somehow, some another. I don't know.
Yeah.
God alone does. This foundation stands sure, even when some men come along and overthrow the faith of other people.
Yeah.
This foundation stands sure. God knows them that are His.
Amen.
But He also don't know them that are not His.
Exactly. Amen.
He don't know them. And that's why they leave. You see, you keep preaching Christ. You keep holding to Christ. When He is all in our practice, in our experience, it'll weed folks out. We don't have to do it.
Exactly.
You know that?
That's it.
We don't have to go try to pick up the tares, picking up. You know what I mean? God'll do it.
Oh, yeah.
Won't He? God'll do it. Father, I pray that you teach us these things, not merely academically, but teach them to us experientially. May it be that we know these things not merely as some set of doctrines, but that it may be taught us as thy doctrine, being taught of thy Spirit from thy word. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.